Wonderful. We are in Mark chapter 10. Going to be a little bit of a sizable portion of scripture this morning, but these two narratives connect together, so we need to tackle them. We're going to be Mark 10. You're also going to be a little bit in Mark 8, so just a couple pages to the left, but we're going to start in Mark 10, starting in verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, I love this next statement. Just lean into this next statement for just a minute. Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you are asking." I've had a few moments where I wonder if Jesus has said that to me, but we'll get back to there. "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord for the nurture and admonition of his people today. Thanks be to God. We've been working through this is our now third week. It's the third week of Lent. Working on a 7-week series discussing the scandal of the cross. That we have entitled this Scandalous. And that we started 2 weeks ago with the idea that there have been hundreds of thousands of people throughout the history of the world who have been crucified. Yet there is one cross about which we sing. There is one cross about which we go, the old rugged cross. I cherish that old rugged cross. There's one cross that we say that the blood that flowed from it has power in it to forgive sin. That there's one cross that has saving significance for us. And that's the cross of Jesus. And so that we need to wrestle with this weird reality that there's hundreds of thousands of crosses in the history of the world, but one is ultimately important. So we started 2 weeks ago with that reality, the thought that this cross was a place where the world says it's foolish, the world says that it's weakness, but that we see that in the crucifixion of Jesus, that the cross is the place where God's wisdom and God's power is most fully revealed. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Last week we were in Romans 5 and we discussed the idea of sacrifice and that throughout the history of humankind that the cross has flipped sacrifice. And we were over here for a while where we thought of sacrifice as this thing that we have to do in order to appease God, in order to make God happy with us, that we need to give, we need to sacrifice, we need to keep going like the Energizer Bunny. But that what we realized was that over here, the cross stood with Jesus on it and God said, "I already love you and I've showed it to you." I've showed it to you already in Romans 5. We see that God demonstrates, shows his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we started there, and we're going to dive into this passage in Mark about the way that things go. First of all, I need to ask a question, though. How many of you need to wear glasses? All right. Very good. Lots of you. There's going to be a day where that's going to be me, because I can tell it happening already. Particularly on backlit stuff, you know, like the light up signs on the roads at night, they are impossible for me to read now, which is bad. But that, because I know it's coming. But I'm the only one. My sister needed glasses when she was like 8 or younger. My mom and my dad had glasses very, very young. So I'm like, have survived the no glasses thing for a while, and I'm hoping it keeps going. How many of you have contacts? So you didn't raise with glasses, but you wear, okay, contacts. All right, so we have lots of you who need help with your vision. Well, we're going to talk about a guy who needed help with his vision today. Actually, we're going to talk about three of them, because James and John needed help with their vision too. They just didn't know it. If you would go to the left a couple of pages, we're going to go to Mark chapter 8. See, the book of Mark has three significant divisions in it. These passage that we read today about James and John and Bartimaeus is the end of the second major division of the book of Mark. The first one opens in chapter 1 with Jesus, well, first the Baptist, but then secondly Jesus saying, the kingdom of God is here. I'm here. The kingdom of God is now at hand. And that from Mark 1 to the middle of Mark 8, it's Jesus showing this new world, this new creation, and all of the various things that he's done. The feeding of people with a couple of loaves of bread and fish, the healing of people, the casting out of demons. These are all signs that Jesus does that show that the new kingdom has come in Christ. The book takes a decidedly different turn in the middle of Mark 8, starting in Mark 8:22, and that we see this passage in that there's a blind man that comes that is brought to Jesus, and that the blind man is taken by the hand and led out of the village. In verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the village, and when he had spit on his eyes and he laid his hands on him. How many of you would like to have someone hawk a loogie in your eye this morning? All right. Isaiah's been struggling with that term, hawk a loogie. He's been asking me all about it. So, but anyway, I had to say it. So how many of you would like that someone would come and just bam, right in the face? That would not be fun. But this is what Jesus does. And he lays his hands on him and he asks him the question, do you see anything? Do you see anything? In that this very peculiar situation, the guy says, I see people, and they look like trees walking. So he can kind of see things out there, but he doesn't really, he can't see clearly. He can't see clearly. And so he continues, and Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and the man opened his eyes. And what the Greek underneath that, it says that the man looked intently. He had to look, lean in, if you will. I tell you to lean in. He looked intently. And I think that sometimes Jesus is asking us to look intently. Don't just give it a cursory glance. Look in, dig in. And his sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. That this narrative of this blind man is very unique. Primarily because why didn't Jesus get it right the first time? It's not very often that we see Jesus needing a mulligan. But that's what he needed. Is that he didn't completely heal him the first time. You'd think that the saliva would have gotten it all fixed up, but it didn't happen. It required twice. And what's really interesting is this section of Mark 8:22 through the end of Mark 10 is all of these narratives discussing people who seem to get it. They seem to see what Jesus wants them to see, but that they don't really get it. So, for example, the next narrative in Mark 8 is Peter proclaiming when Jesus asks him, who do you say that I am? Peter getting it. Peter gets it. You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. And then Jesus immediately goes to describe what does Messiah look like. The Messiah looks like someone who's going to be handed over and is going to be crucified and raised. And Peter goes, no. That's not what Messiahs do. Messiahs aren't conquered. Messiahs are conquerors. So, Jesus, you got it all wrong. Let's just forget this whole fantasy about being crucified and raising again. We're going to get this set up the right way. Let's get you planned. We'll make sure we get good we're going to get good programs surrounding you. We're going to make sure we get a good campaign for your kingship, and you're going to be good. And that, what does Jesus go? He goes, get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. You're only thinking about the things of man, not the things of God. And so Peter is this guy, right? He can see clearly enough to go, I know that there's something special about this guy. He's the anointed one of God. He gets it, but he doesn't really get it. Do you follow me? Do you follow me? And so this goes on throughout Mark 8, Mark 9, and into Mark 10, to where we finish in Mark 10 with these two narratives that are joined together. And we're going to dive into some of what this means. But I need you to see this, because this is good biblical study. So if you take a look at Mark 10, I'm going to start in verse 36. And you can underline this if you're one of those Bible underliners. These two narratives are linked by a question that Jesus asks in verse 36. What do you want me to do for you? Now, what's really, really interesting is that he asked this question to James and John. But then if you take a look at verse 51, where Jesus is talking to Bartimaeus, and Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? When you see those two questions side by side like that, you should go, whoa! We need to compare and contrast these two narratives and these two groups of people that Jesus asked this question. Okay, so when you read like that, I want you to see it. So James and John, let's start with them. What do you want me to do for you? Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in glory. I already mentioned once that when I ask questions of Jesus, I sometimes wonder if he tells me, you don't really know what you're asking. You don't really know what you're asking. But what's really intriguing about this is he says, are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized? And there's all kinds of nuance to those types of statements, and I encourage you to take the Bible study home with you this week and read from Isaiah 51 and Romans 6 about the cup of God's wrath and the baptism of death that Paul talks about. But that James and John are confronted with this reality that they want the left and the right in the kingdom of God. They want places of honor. They want places where they're going to be recognized. They want places where they're going to be comfortable, which quite honestly I feel is probably our greatest place. There's probably not too many of you who want to be so famous that you can't go and have a nice meal at dinner without having to get your autograph, someone asking for your autograph. My guess is that you guys don't want that. The majority of, do anyone want to be that famous in here? You might. But that there are some, like, I couldn't imagine that type of famousness, you know? Like I'm thinking, this may be a dated situation, but the Kardashians, right? Like, if you saw one of the Kardashians walking down the street of Tiveries, you would be like, what? That would be crazy, right? Or maybe if, I don't know, you saw, let's say President Trump walks down the streets of Tiveris. That's going to turn heads, right? For all kinds of reasons. But that guy is famous. He was famous before he was the president. So even if Donald Trump showed up in Tiveris before he was president, he's still going to turn heads, right? He's not going to be able to just have a meal at the Highway 441 diner and people leave him alone. People are going to come and talk to him and those types of things. My guess is that's not you. But my guess is that you desire to be honorable enough and to be comfortable enough that you don't have to worry about being uncomfortable. You don't have to worry about not having the amenities of life. And the reason why I know this is because we have we hashtag it, right? First world problems. The screen on your cell phone broke. Sorry, Hannah, I had to pick on you. But that we have them, right? I complain about them sometimes. I can't get a hot cup of coffee this morning. Really? That's just a comfort thing. Or even better, all of my kids used the hot water this morning. Any of you have that happen? We see it. There we go. Right? But that there are many people in the world that running water, period, is a blessing. And so for me to complain about not having hot water, now, maybe I can complain about my children's water conservation. Maybe I can get around it that way. But that the reality is that complaining about hot water isn't really a complaint that the vast majority of the world is considering. They're complaining about just having water, period. Particularly water that isn't going to kill them. So my guess is that when we lean into James and John here, really what we're leaning into and what James and John are speaking to us, it's not that we want to be these rich and famous people. What we really want is we want to be comfortable. What we really want is we just want to have the amenities to make sure that life works. This has been the plight of America for the last 125 years, right? The initial advertisements for washing machines. Many of you probably don't know this, but that appliances in your homes were meant to make your life easier. That was the entire way that ovens, stoves, washing machines, microwaves, they were all there to make your life easier. Then we have computers in our doctor's offices, and all I can hear is complaints about how doctor's offices have lost the ability to be doctors because of the technology. But the reality is we're looking for comfort. And that's where we lean in with James and John. Sometimes I wonder, though, that if we would just allow Jesus to press this question into us, that maybe we need to think about this. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Because maybe it's not a comfort thing for you. Maybe in your notes section in your bulletin that maybe you want to write that in. What do you want me to do for you? And then maybe you could probably rattle off a number of them pretty quickly. And some of them might seem pretty noble and honorable. But as this question has sat on me for the last 2 weeks, I start to realize a little bit of the depth of my own desire. And I think the really big thing about James and John that maybe I need to address even more than our own comfort, because I needed to address the whole famous thing first, is that James and John were at least honest. What they asked for might have been trying to position themselves, play the chess game, play the political game to make sure that they get a spot ahead of the rest of the disciples. But you know what? At least they were honest about what they really wanted. Because my guess is that if I asked you right now to answer the question, what do you want Jesus to do for you? You would probably make a list really quick of four or five things. And they're probably surface-oriented realities that, yeah, you kind of want, but that aren't really, really grabbing hold of the deep down nitty-gritty of who you are. That this position, it's not just a for example, we know this passage. Many of you have heard sermons about this passage before. And so that you know, the right answer is that I want to make sure that I put, what do you want me to do for you? That I need to write down on my bulletin, I want to be a servant. Because I know that that's what Jesus tells me I'm supposed to do. But the reality is that everything else about my life says that I'm actually asking people to serve me. So when I'm going to give an example. This is completely made up, so work with this. When Heather and I first got married, I used to work at a playground factory. I had to be at work at 6 o'clock. So I used to wake up at, it was probably a couple minutes before 5. And Heather, when we first got married, was amazing. Because she would get up with me and would make me lunch. And would send lunch with me at 5 o'clock in the morning. Isn't that incredible? I married up, I'm telling you. But that what would happen if Heather stopped getting up with me at 5? And I was depending on her to make me lunch. And I left that day, and I'm like, what in the world is going on? I'll finish the rest of the story in a minute. And the next day, she doesn't get up. And the next day, she doesn't get up. Well, by the time Thursday rolls around, I'm going to look at her and say, hey, Why aren't you making me breakfast, lunch anymore? Right? This might be a legitimate question. But why am I asking the question? Am I asking the question simply because I want to make sure my belly's filled? I don't want to be inconvenienced with having to get out the peanut butter and jelly myself. I don't want to be inconvenienced with having to go to the store to get the ham sliced or the cheese sliced. Or am I asking it because maybe there's something wrong? And that maybe there is an issue that I need to be considering. I'm kind of giving away some of the punchline here. Now, the whole reason why Heather didn't stop making me lunch was because I wasn't eating it. that was part of the... Or I would eat it and then I wouldn't eat dinner. So we'll finish that story later. But the reality is that that might be just a minor way that it's done. The core, what is the deep down desires of your heart? What do you want Jesus to do for you? Because we could probably write them down real quick, but what does a deep down are you really looking for? James and John are at least honest. I want comfort. I want position. You see, this is the problem for us. Is that we're confronted with a blind man that seems to get it right, while James and John seem to get it wrong. When the blind man in verse 51 is asked the same question, what do you want me to do for you? Is that he doesn't answer, I want to be famous. I want to be comfortable. I want to have this, that, or the other thing. I want to have the big screen TV. I want the screen on my cell phone fixed. I want hot water in my shower. He isn't asking for those things. That he simply asks for one simple thing. I want to be able to see. I want to be able to see. And this should make us go back to 8:22, where we started, where a man was brought to him blind, and that he's given his sight back fully, and that Bartimaeus has now given his sight back. Because this is the reality of the cross, folks. This is the reality of the one who came not to be served, but to serve, is that the cross of Christ does two major things to us. It makes us see that the Messiah, Jesus, who he is, it also makes us see us for who we are. The cross of Christ makes us see Jesus for who he really is. He's not this one, this coming conqueror that's just going to destroy everything in his path. Rather, he is a suffering servant who dies on a cross, taking the wrath of God upon himself. It also forces us to see ourselves, because the cross of Christ critiques our desires. The cross of Christ critiques us for our desire for comfort. The cross of Christ critiques us for our desires for things that do nothing but puff us up. And that we need to be like the blind man, that when Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? That we say, Lord, open my eyes so I can see you for who you really are, and I can see myself for the depth of my own depravity and sin. Help me to see, Lord God. James and John thought they knew. They thought they saw, but really could not. They could see him as Messiah. They could not see what Messiah meant. Where Bartimaeus gets it right is he does not try to assume what Messiah is. He just says, Lord, help me see. Now, this should force us into, let's take a look at the middle section that I skipped over. Because Jesus teaches them what Bartimaeus was asking for. Starting in verse 42, Jesus called the disciples to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you want to be Bartimaeus? You don't want to be James and John. You want to be Bartimaeus, who doesn't assume to know what it means to be Messiah, but simply says, open my eyes. And Jesus teaches what it means to have our eyes opened. Is it's not in exercising authority or having a title. It's in saying, I find myself when I serve. Heard it put like this. Words cross my mind. It can be easy for us to chase after a title. And lots of good people in the Bible, maybe this will be a sermon series. When I shared this with Heather, she said it should be. Lots of people in the Bible have titles. There's a select few that have testimonies. Ahab and Jezebel have good titles, king and queen of Israel. Elijah has a testimony of the working of God on his life. Pharaoh of Egypt has a good title. Pharaoh, I like that. He's the king of all of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. Moses has a testimony of serving the people of God, a testimony of the power of God working upon his life. You can keep going. Herod has a great title. The ruler over Palestine and Judea, connected to the Romans. But it's the Magi who have the testimony of hearing from God and seeing the Christ child and bowing down and worshiping. Pilate has a great title, the procurator of Judea. Pilate has a great title in that he's defending the name of Caesar. Oh, what a title he has. But it's Jesus Christ who has the testimony of seeing the Father in glory and saying, I'm going to come and rescue and serve mankind by stretching my arms out and allowing this man with a title to say to me, you will be crucified. But it is him who has the testimony of knowing the Father. Amen. So my question for you is, what are you chasing after? When Jesus is asking you the question, what do you want? Are you writing down a title? Are you looking to be the procurator or the king? Are you looking to be the one on the right or left-hand side of Jesus in the coming kingdom? Or are you asking for a testimony of service and power of God working through you so that people would come to know Jesus as their Savior and that his people would be built up in the faith? That's what the question is. Janae and Sarah, I need your help. Would you please come? I have two opportunities for you. One is going to be very simple, where you have an opportunity to work away from title to testimony. The first is just simply filling out this inventory that I'm going to hand, that Janae and Sarah are going to hand out to you, and to please place it in the offering plates when they come by. And that these are just skills. They're passions. They're occupations that you might have some training on that you can be using to build up God's people and to be one that's bearing eloquent testimony to the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. So please fill it out. The second one that I need you to be aware of as an opportunity to serve is that I've been approached by the interim pastor of the church that sits to your right and my left. Wonderful name by the man of Buddy Walker. And Buddy has been in connection, as I, with Irene O'Malley, who is the operator of Lake Cares. Lake Cares is a county-wide food pantry that operates out of Mount Dora. Lake Cares is receiving 40 to 50 volunteers from Publix on April 4th to do a food distribution. And that Lake Cares has asked if our congregation, as well as Faith Christian Fellowship, would be interested in helping with the Publix volunteers to distribute a tractor trailer load of food to those who are needy in our local community. It would happen right here on the grounds of Faith Christian Fellowship, that we would be able to work side by side, giving eloquent testimony to the truth that they will know us by our love, and that when we are unified, that people will know that we are the body of Christ. So would you be willing to serve Tuesday, April 4th? We'll be starting at 8 in the morning and working till about 2. And if you want more information, please come and see me. I'll be talking about it more later. But Tuesday, April 4th, we'll be here with Publix volunteers. We'll have a tractor trailer load full of food. Would love your help to connect with people that are desperately in need of assistance in our local community. So please fill this out. Please consider serving Tuesday, April 4th. As you work that question out, what do you want me to do for you? That you would be one that by the testimony that you have of knowing your Lord and Savior, that you would say, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, walking in the way of Christ. Just as blind Bartimaeus, when he receives his sight, what does he do? In verse 52, immediately he was healed, and he follows Jesus on the way.